Today's reading from the Old Testament and the Gospel both tell us of Jesus as the source of eternal life. The Israelites had just been freed from slavery and had fled to the safety of the desert. God had provided them with water from a rock and manna from heaven. But they soon grew tired of the same food day after day. This brought out the worst in the Israelites. And they were impatient with Moses and with God. The Israelites began to utter their collective whine. Why have you brought us out of the wilderness to die? There's no food out here. All we have is manna pancakes for breakfast, manna McBurgers for lunch, and baked manna for dinner. We detest this miserable food. What's the story here, Moses? They blamed Moses and they blamed God. And they kept on grumbling. They had lost their faith in God. Then God allowed poisonous snakes to bite the people, and many Israelites died. But God sent serpents, not so much to hurt the Israelites, but to get them to move from where they were back to trusting in Him. And the people got the message. They went to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. But notice, God didn't take away the serpents. He didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted. Instead, He provided a way of healing. He told Moses to make a replica of a snake and put it on a pole. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and placed it where the people could see it. Whoever was bitten looked at the bronze snake, and they recovered. The verb used in this passage implies not a once cursory glance, but a steady gaze. The people gazed on the serpent and were healed. In the New Testament lesson, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night asking deep questions and seeking eternal answers. In this conversation, Jesus compared Himself to the bronze serpent. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Just as the Israelites looked up to the serpent for healing from snake bites, so do we look up to Jesus for eternal healing. What exactly does it mean to look up to Jesus? Are we talking about admiring Him as a great man? Are we talking about holding Him up as a role model? Are we saying that we want to elevate Him to hero status? There are a lot of people who hold Jesus and His teaching in high regard. He is admired by Gandhi, by Muhammad, and by most people on the street. I read on the internet of a man who took a tape recorder out into a busy street and stopped passersby and asked them who they thought Jesus was. He said that in addition to a lot of funny books, he got the kind of answers he expected. He was a great man. He was a good role model. He was a teacher, outstanding moral teacher. He was the founder of Christianity. But of all the people he interviewed on the tape, not one person had a negative or derogatory statement about Jesus. Jesus was respected by all. But is this really what John is saying when he says that the Son of Man must be lifted up? That He must be respected? No, not really. John says it's a matter of believing. Verse 15 says that whoever believes in Him may have your eternal life. Again in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." But what exactly does it mean to believe? There are a lot of misperceptions out there. George Barna did a poll and he found that more than 90% of all Americans say that they believe in God. Only 1% claim to be atheists. 2% said that everyone is God, a pantheist of some sort. 10% believe in a God who is the realization of personal human fulfillment. 2% believed in many gods, each with different powers and authority. 6% believed that God represents a state of higher consciousness that a person can reach. 73% say that the God they believe in is all-powerful, all-knowing, and the perfect creator of the universe, an Orthodox Christian view. But then, when we say we believe how we live are often two different things. So here's a little refresher on what constitutes believing. I've condensed our text this morning into three observations, three things you need to know about believing. Number one, belief has an object. Most people believe it's good to believe in something as long as you aren't too dogmatic about it. For many, belief has become an end in itself. It doesn't seem to matter what you believe in as long as you are sincere. What counts is that you have believing feelings, that the object of your faith is not nearly so important as having some kind of faith. And since there is less and less consensus on what should be the object of faith, we emphasize the object less and less, lest we offend someone and appear narrow-minded. Consequently, faith is becoming detached from the object. Scriptures make it clear, though, that there is a solid object to our faith and belief, and that object is the God of love and mercy. In the wilderness, the people were dying because of their rebellion, and they needed help. They turned back to the Lord who had rescued them in the past. And when he told them to look at a snake on a stick to be saved, they did it. As absurd as it sounded, they trusted in the Lord enough that they followed his instructions. They believed in him and his love and mercy. Likewise, John says that the object of our belief is the God who loved the world so much that he sent his only son, the son who was raised up. Number two, faith has a tangible result. In both the Numbers passage and in John 3, there are results that occur because the people believe. In both cases, those results are a reprieve from judgment. In Numbers 21, when the Israelites believe they are saved from the snake bite, when the Israelites believe they are saved from the snake bite to death. In John 3, those who believe are said to be saved from eternal death, and they receive eternal life. I know this sounds pretty abstract, but the good news is that eternal life can be obtained now, in the present. It is not just the ultimate extension of longevity, but it improves the quality of life here and now as well. When people come to believe, their lives are changed. Not perfected, but changed. We begin to think and live in a new way. We begin to see life from a different angle, and we can no longer go about doing business as usual. I like the phrase, a zest for life. That's what eternal life is, a zesty life. A whole life, a fulfilled life. Eternal life is life after death in the presence of God, but it is also life lived in the presence of God in the here and now. Number three, belief is an ongoing process. The grammatical construction of the word believe in John 3:15, 16, and 18 is such that it denotes an ongoing belief, whoever keeps on believing. True belief is not a once-in-a-lifetime event. Those that truly believe are changed. John 3:21 states, but those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so that everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. And this is what John is asking his readers, to look up to Jesus who was raised on the pole, to believe in him, and consequently to live, not just nominally, but really experience new, zesty, eternal life beginning right now. Just as the Israelites were instructed to gaze in faith at the serpent, so are we to gaze at Jesus on the cross in faith. It does not have to be perfect faith. You don't have to work your faith up to some standard. You just need to have it. So look to Jesus. Look to him who became sin for us. Believe and know the salvation of God.